Let's turn now into the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 15. Let's discover some things together as we look at this word this morning. And let's be understanding some of the teachings that our Lord Jesus gives us. Especially, I want to share with you verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples especially, those that loved him, those that were following him, was speaking in a manner that they could easily understand him. The ease of that understanding, he was saying, I want you to know that I require that your joy is full. Notice Jesus isn't saying, I want my joy, but the fulfillment, my fulfillment is your joy. Never does God take this from us. We discover all kinds of things in the scriptures. We discover people's attitudes, for instance, to God. Listen to Job. In his attitude towards God when all seemed lost, he said, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Listen to David. As David says, I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Listen to to Isaiah the prophet. I will trust and not be afraid. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul when he says that I count all things in my life loss for the excellency and the knowledge of for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. It's interesting, Jim Elliot, discussing his own call into the mission field, the fellow that went to Quito in Ecuador and then was slain by the Anka Indians. Jim Elliot said, I have to go. I do not have to come back. Christians should learn that lesson. Our attitudes towards God should, I have to go. I don't have to come back. Too many Christians, too many missionaries, too many preachers, too many in the Lord's work in our day feel that they have to stay or they have to leave a bridge unburned so that when they want to change horses midstream, so that if things don't go right, they can change, they can do something else. My friend, your attitude to God needs to be corrected. It needs to be lined up with the thinking that God has. If you keep my commandments, look at the word here in front of you in 15th of John. If you keep my commandments, you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. And the man or the woman that is not keeping the commandments of Jesus has a wrong attitude towards God, and that attitude needs to be changed. And if it's changed so that they can love him, and the proof of the love is in the keeping of his commandments, there is nothing but joy in their heart. Let me share with you also the aspirations of the God-fearing. For we discover that Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to it. We will. Not if perhaps if the Lord blesses us, we'll do this, that, and the other. If everybody's kind to us, if there's a good this or a good that. But we will serve our God. Listen, for the aspirations of those that fear God have to be right. The psalmist says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is my aspiration, says King David, that I may gaze on his beauty, that I may see in him all that he is, that I may recognize him. I want to see, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever done that? My dear friend, it's time for all of us to be doing exactly that. For many of us in this congregation face old years, and old years run out. And it's time to see, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon his matchless face, to gaze upon his beauteous person, to gaze into those eyes that are so deep, so compassionate and uncritical. What lovely eyes he must have had. The woman at the Samaritan well must have discovered that he did not condemn. He didn't speak one thing and with his eyes say another. This Lord Jesus spoke to her with eyes that she could understand, and she knew that there was therefore no condemnation to them that were loving this man. Truly thou art the Messiah, for thou hast told me all things that ever I did. How did he do it? Why, he perceived the very depth of her heart, the very gnawing agony within her soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, shows us an aspiration for those that fear God in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then it's time for us to be preaching the resurrection of Christ. I serve a living, a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's alive. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's there. Nothing and no one can obscure that. Go into the 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and discover that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Discover in the Word how neither things present nor things to come, nor creatures, nor creations, nor angels, nor anything can separate us from the love of God. And the apostle says, I am determined that I may know him as a person, that I may know him as a Savior, that I may know him as my living God, and the power of his resurrection. What is this mysterious thing that the apostle understands and we seem to miss? I believe it's contained in the 11th verse of John 15, where Jesus is speaking so clearly that my joy might remain. Remain. How many in this congregation have found their joy of the Lord waning? You remember when you were first converted. You remember when things were going very well. You remember the enthusiasm, the excitement of being a Christian. Yet you are like the psalmist when you need to be crying out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. For somehow it's vanished. Somehow it's not quite as intact as it used to be. Oh, restore it. Look at Jesus. That your joy should be full. My joy remain in you. The joy of my salvation is the beginning of understanding the joy of God, the joy that Christ so promises. Now we've looked at the aspirations and the attitudes. Let's look at the actions of people that love God. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice in spite of his brother. Often I hear people complain, I would do this for God, I would do that for Christ, I would serve the Lord if only I didn't have all these responsibilities. And the answer is, my friend, let the dead bury their dead. You've been called, then follow. The answer is, my friend, doesn't matter whether you are living a long time or a short time. The fact of the matter is that you're alive right now. Open yourself that your body might be a living sacrifice unto God the Father, and do it now, that this sacrifice shall be alive. Not that you shall put it off to some other time. Notice also the actions of those that love and fear God, whose joys were full. Joseph, when he was tempted of the king's wife. Joseph, when he was enticed by a woman of ill repute, really. This man who was so in love with God the Father. This man who had been so separated from his brethren, had suffered so much, was not so bitter that he had to venge his vengeance on mankind and ran from the woman when she said, make love to me. Departed the woman and suffered the consequences, but his action before God was righteous. He couldn't be justified, but he was justified.
He couldn't be viewed as being righteous, but he was righteous. People condemned him, says Jude, says the psalmist, rather, he was put in iron. That is, he was laid in a cast of iron, and the iron then was screwed down, so his whole body was immobile for a long period, perhaps 2 years. All because he did what was righteous, because he did what was just. Now, Christian, get on with living the joy of the Lord. Let me share with you more. For Gideon in the scripture, we read of him. He is confronted with a great battle. He needs thousands upon thousands of men to fight the battle. But God says, how many do you have? 30,000 is all I have. Take them. And if they say grace before the meal, keep them. And if they don't, tell them to go home. Well, look how little I've got now, Lord. Take them to the water. And those that just put their faces to the water and suck in the water, you leave them, send them home. But those that look around and cup the water and are aware of everything that's going on around them, keep them. Lord, you've got a sense of humor. There's only 300. What do you want me to do with 300 men? Go to battle, Gideon. Go to battle, Gideon, with impossible odds, Gideon. Go to battle that the children of Israel may recognize that God is on our side. This battle could not be won except God would be with us, except the power of God would go before us and his presence be with us all the days of our lives. Prove it, Gideon. Show the people, Gideon. And Gideon went before and his 300 men, and they attacked the foe and defeated them. The actions of those that fear God. Abraham had no destination, yet God said, Abraham, travel. No destination, just travel, Abraham. And Abraham traveled. He must have been a little disappointed when he said to Lot, Lot, which way do you want to go? Up the mountains? That's a good way, Lot. Or do you want to stay in the plains? I hope he doesn't. And Lot said, I'll stay in the plains. I don't like mountaineering. I get puffed when I go up those hills. I'll stay down here in these lush green pastures. Abraham must have thought this is going to be a chore. But he went and he climbed the mountain. He crossed the mountains and down into the valleys on the other side. Abraham traveled with no destination, yet God blessed him. Nehemiah built walls in spite of the saboteurs. How many people came to Nehemiah and said, what you're doing is foolishness. All that you're doing is crazy. Those doors were burnt down for a purpose. We left the crumbled walls all fallen down for a reason. We like them. Yet he was proud of God. He was proud of God's city. And he hated to see what people had done to the things of God, to the property that had been dedicated to God. And so he now works to build the walls, replace the doors, and cause the people to be very industrious. The saboteurs were all around. The saboteurs called him all sorts of names. The people around laughed at him. What are you going to do with all this when it's done? What will you have achieved? Notice Paul pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. He writes in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God can be for us, who can be against us? Who? Well, you'll say Satan. Well, who's he? Isn't he defeated? So why give him so much credence? Why give him so much time? Why allow him to occupy so much of your mind, so much of your body, so much of your person? Why? For greater is Jesus who is living in you than he that is in this world. And don't you dare forget it. The prince of this world, defeated already. He cannot survive. He is already reserved to everlasting chains and fire. He cannot come out from under that condemnation. There is no grace for him. But to you and to me, to us who have received the grace of God, let it not be in vain. Let us be active for our living God. Great blessings are within our reach. They are the result, not of requests, but of walk with Christ. So what is this walk? And how can I walk it? Let's ask the question. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's be remembering it always, and then let's discover. And I share with you four basic things this morning. I want you to get a grasp of them and a hold of them, and I want you to put them inside the tablets of your hearts and write them on those fleshy tablets, that you might have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that fadeth not away. First of all, if you want to understand what this life, what this walk is like, it is a life of joy. It is a life that is living for Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, in Christ, because it has to be in the Word of Christ. For you and I, we must be understanding to be careful of wrong stimulations. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in the 5th chapter and verses 18 through 19. He tells them there that wrong stimulus will never satisfy. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be a person that imbibes, but be ye filled with God's Spirit. Sure, people will think you're a little crazy. Certainly, people will think that you're a little off center. Certainly, the world will not understand you. As Jesus says to the disciples in the 15th of John, they'll even hate you and think that because they persecute you and put you down, they are doing the world a service. I was sharing with the class in the Sunday school today, because of this Guyanan thing and Jonesville, you watch what will happen to evangelical churches now. Suddenly, people will be talking of the evangelicals as being cultish. And anybody that sounds just a little out of ordinary will be very suspect. I expect to see all types of things happening in the next year or two. I expect to see governmental scrutiny. Watch. See what happens. Please God, it won't affect us. Nor will it, I hope, affect the testimony of the Word of God. But this might possibly be such a thing that will bring pressure upon the living evangelical church and cause us to have a reason for the love that is in us. We need that reason. We need to be able to speak that reason. Be careful of wrong stimulations. They cannot satisfy. They end in spiritual and sometimes physical suicide. Terrifying things. Joy that is from the Lord Jesus Christ is quite full. Look at the verse 21 of this chapter, where the Lord Jesus, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They didn't know, said Jesus, God the Father. We cry Abba, meaning Father, dearest Daddy, darling Papa. We say this because we are the children of God, because we are born again, because we have come into under the counsel of the Holy Spirit, because we are in Christ. Turn to the 24th verse of the 16th chapter, and you discover, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask ye shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to be children that can have our joy full. We are to be joyful Christians, not happy. Joyful. I think the paraphrases do us a disservice when they keep telling us that Jesus said, happy are ye. Jesus said, spiritually prosperous are ye, for a spiritually prosperous person has the same connotation as a person full of joy. Happy is conditional, as we've seen in a previous study. It is conditional upon the things that are external happening to me. But joyfulness, the fullness of the joy of the Lord, is something that is coming up from within and bubbling out and flowing over. The life of the Christian is to be joyful, and no one can ever remove it. Look at the 22nd verse of chapter 16. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a wonder? No one can take my joy from me. Oh, joy of joys. You may not be a Christian. I don't know. You may not have received Christ. That I don't know. You may be a member. You may have lived here all your life and been in this church all your life. I don't know those things. But I know this. If you're a Christian, your joy is full. And if you're not a Christian, there's something radically wrong. You need to have the joy that the Word of God speaks of. If you're a Christian that's lost your joy, you need to be praying with the psalmist, King David, that God will return to me the joy of my salvation. There was a man who used to amuse me. He was one of our deacons in a previous church. And he said, I received Christ and gave us the day, the time, and everything else. And I was baptized in a short time after that. Then he said, I wanted to make absolutely sure that I was converted. So I received him again and was baptized again. He said, a few years later, I wanted to be absolutely sure. So I received him again and was baptized again. A few years later after that, he did it four times in all. Now, my dear friend, that's sort of funny and strange. If I hadn't known the man, I would have thought he was a little cuckoo. Here is a great and glorious truth. If you have received Christ as your personal Savior, you are born again. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And the Spirit of God longs that you shall have a joy filling you up and overflowing to the other side. We need it. We don't see too much of that joy these days. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:13 says this is exceeding joy. It's beyond description. Why? He says the very language that I speak is so pauperish. It's so without description. How can I describe to you the joy of the Lord? Oh, so he uses the word, this is exceeding joy. That's lovely. Exceeding. Do you have exceeding joy? That is beyond all description, beyond all adjectival clauses. You see, there are two things we might discover about joy. It's contained in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy are in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17 tells us. And then Romans 15:13 tells us it's obtained through the Lord only. The God of hope fill you with all joy. People go to the wrong places. They go to church to be filled with joy. Wrong place. Sorry. They go to artificial stimulus. They go to drink. They go to humorous shows. They go to the gambling places. A very funny thing happened. I conducted a wedding last week, you remember, in our old church. And the fellow that got married, I had him baptized, converted, and all sorts of things. And the fellow that got married, he has a sense of humor. And he also has a place where he sells green grocery, potatoes and cabbages and all sorts of things, and fruit. And he wanted me to have some money for going all that way. So he put in a plastic jar pennies, dimes, quarters, the 5-cent pieces, whatever they are, and all sorts of things, all the way through to dollar pieces. And it weighed so much. It weighed 6.5 pounds. And we were walking around with this pot of gold. We got it. We called it. We had this pot of gold in the car. We were buying gas on the way home. And every time, Paul, my son who's with us today, he didn't want to come to the gas station. He would put his hands in his pockets and go off somewhere. Walk away while I was counting out all the bits and the pieces. And the fellows were getting really irritated. And one fellow said, "How much gas did you buy?" I said, "Well, I've only got to the fourth dollar. Anyway, here's some more." And I got rid of all the small pieces first before I got to the big pieces because I thought I'd get irritated as I got on. Why I tell you that is this. I can't remember. This little pot of gold of ours was going a long way. We were sharing it. And every time I was counting this out, sometimes sort of a little irritated that I've been given so much money in this manner, I was remembering the fellow that got married, his joy in the Lord, his joy. It was contained. It was obtained in one place. As I went to one gas station, the fellow said, "But I know where you've been." I said, "Where?" He said, "Reno." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, all this money." I said, "Really? No, actually, a Christian gave me this." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I counted out another dollar, and I was counting out all these bits and pieces, and as I was counting, I said, "You know, that Christian really loves the Lord Jesus. Did you know about that?" And I went on talking to him. He would have taken $7 or $8 less if I'd have stopped talking, but I wouldn't talk. I just kept piling the money. The joy of the Lord is like a pile of money. It's a humorous thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a talkative thing. It's a great thing, and it's obtained from the Lord. It doesn't come anywhere else. It doesn't come from gambling. It doesn't come from drinking. It doesn't come from worldliness. It doesn't come from finery. It doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come. It comes when we go to God, who says he's the fountainhead, and when we drink of the fountainhead, we are filled and our cup is full to overflowing. That's when we have the joy of the Lord. You see, joy comes because sins are washed away and our future is bright with eternal life. Rejoice with joy unspeakable, says Peter, and full of glory. The life that I now live is full of glory. It's the glory of God. The second thing I want to share with you goes this way. This life that is full of joy and this life that Jesus has given is a life that is so powerful, it's amazing. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we discover that the power of God is tremendous. Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to be standing here, staying here, until you receive power that comes from on high." And the curious and wondrous thing is that the very disciples that were frightened to say boo one day were standing up and saying it very loudly and clearly the next day. They were able to stand and say, "Ye men and brethren of Israel, listen, this same God, this same Christ that ye crucified, God hath raised from the dead." Now, I've shared that with you before, and I'll share it with you 1,000 times again, if the Lord tarry and I live. For it's important that you and I be understanding that we need to be agreeing. For Jesus said, if you agree on something on earth, if two of you be agreed, it shall be established in heaven. Now, are we not agreed that this place needs to become a place where souls are saved, where the word is preached, where the Spirit of God is manifest? Are we not agreed? Then if there are two or three of us that agree, and it's agreeable in heaven, it shall be. Now, let's agree. This power will cause people to be amazed. It will cause the congregation of the people in this neighborhood to say, there is something wondrous and strange and different in that church. It will cause people all the way around to say, there is something mighty and powerful in that place. Of course, it'll be the presence of God. Wait, tarry, till you be endued with power, until God pours that power upon you. How to wait? On your knees. On your knees. Very likely this church will go through experiences that will carry it to its knees, will take us to the place where we'll agonize on our knees. And I don't expect very much to happen in this place until our knees are so calloused from praying and our faces are so tearful through weeping and we are trembling before God. Then I expect to see a mighty, mighty working power. For I know He has it, and I know He can exert it. Prayer needs to be offered to delight our Father, to deliver us from temptation, to cause us to be determined to work for Him, to cause us to desire only His joy, only His life, that I might live in the power of God. This is how we should be praying. This power is so that we can achieve great things. Someone has said, "With man's extremity is God's opportunity." And I've learned in my life to come a little quicker to my extremity. The sooner I run out, the sooner God runs in. The sooner I start to peter out, it's God that comes in. As soon as I recognize my frailty and my inability, God shows me His power. God proves to me His might. Oh, in silly little things, in tiny little things, in big things, in mighty things, our God is not past the miracle stage yet. Be remembering it. When you see His work at power, of power, when you see that power at work, you'll discover He is yet on the throne and He does remember His own. Though evils may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. The third thing I want to share with you is that this joy, this life in Christ is so pure that we who are impure become pure. We wear the breastplate of righteousness and so on, but it is God that gives us His purity. Kenneth Weiss translates the third chapter and the 11th verse of Matthew this way: "He Himself will baptize you in the sphere and by the means of the Holy Spirit and fire, whose winnowing fork is in His hand. He will thoroughly cleanse His threshing floor and will gather." This is God at work. This is God doing His thing. This is what Jesus does. His purity is given to me. His blood, says the Scripture, makes the foulest clean. His Spirit purges us from impure thoughts and impure speech and impure acts and all the impurities that come our way. It is our God that does exceedingly well in the battle in our lives. The last thing I share with you is that this is a life, and this is a great life of love. In Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who is given unto me. Now look, there's perhaps one of the most passionate verses of all the Scripture. Now discover the fullness of this Scripture, for this love of Christ is poured out. The apostle says when speaking about love, "Now I behold through a glass darkly." Now I'm looking through everything, as it were, with sunglasses on. I'm not seeing very clearly. Now I'm not very aware of all that's going on. All I know is I love Jesus Christ, and I love Him with a great power, and I love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I love the Lord, but I can't work it all out. He says, "When I was a child, I spake like a child, and as a child speaks," that was me. When I became an adult, I started speaking in an adult manner. I started recognizing this love so great, so powerful, so mighty that I needed more vocabulary to express it. But even if I'm wonderfully spiritual, and I can do all these wonderful things like speaking in tongues, even the tongues of angels, making people very aware that God is greater than human personality, if I can take my body and say, here, you burn it up. If that's a sacrifice you need, burn my body. If you think that's some great thing. If I bring all my possessions and like Ananias and Sapphira didn't do, I give all my gifts to the poor. If I could do this, and you were to say I was a great person, and yet I hadn't got the love of Christ in my heart, the love of God in my life, if I hadn't got the expression of love in my everyday walk with Jesus, then I am nothing. I'm like an old trumpet that has lost its tune. I'm like a cymbal that no longer clashes on the right notes, but it just clangs. I'm like a bell in a belfry that's cracked. I'm just nothing. I sound wrong, I appear wrong, I live wrong, I am wrong, and I need to be right with God. Now, what's your love like this day? Oh, I know. You can excuse yourself because of the things that you think you are. But that's the problem with most of us. It's not what we think we are that counts. It's what we think we are. And we need our minds to be cleansed from the unholy thought. We need our minds to be cleansed from the unholy registration of those things that are not of God. We need Jesus. We need this power of God, this purity of God, this love of God, this life of God. We need very desperately the fullness of God in Christ in our hearts. How are you today? Do you have this love? Do you have this Christ? If you don't have Christ, you don't have love. Don't misunderstand it. If Christ Jesus isn't your personal Savior, you have yet to discover God's great love for you. It isn't there. If Jesus Christ is not claimed by you as your personal Savior, you have yet to grasp the very meaning of love. Love your neighbor. Good. Love your family. Good. You don't unlove anybody. Good. Except God. Listen to Jesus. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What's one command that comes to mind that is so important? Be born again. Become a new creature. Be changed. Why should I? Because this world is condemned and everything in it is condemned already. God has condemned it. He didn't send a little bureaucratic fellow around to pin a little label on the door, this house is condemned. He said, every house that doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them is condemned already. Every house that is called a human house, this body that is not covered with the blood, when the angel shall pass over us, we are dead. But if he sees the blood of Christ, we shall live. If Christ is in you, you shall live. The word is this. Jesus wants us to be aware. These things have I spoken, made the conscious effort of expressing to you. The reason that my joy might remain in you and that your joy shall be full. You shall be called blessed of the Lord. Let's pray. What shall we say, our Father, but that we need thee every hour we need thee? What shall we say, Almighty God, that when we have expressed our need, we are kept moment by moment in thy love? What shall we say, but that we shall come to thee just as we are without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for us? O Lamb of God, we come. In this congregation, our Father, there are those whose joy is not full, whose joy is yet to be put right, whose joy is yet to be received. We ask that Jesus Christ may fill the hearts of those that seek, and those that seek that this day they may find. Those who are knocking, they shall find doors that are open unto them, for thou hast said, thou art the door. And by me, if any man will enter in, he shall go in and out and find that nourishing pasture that only God can give. So breathe on us, O breath of God, and fill us with life anew, that we may love only what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst have us to do. Cause hearts to be open to thee this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.